Our scripture lesson this evening will be from Romans 6, verses 1 through 23. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading from verse 1 to 23, but the message will start actually from verse 2. Romans 6, verse 1. This is the word of God. Listen carefully to it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word as we consider it in this message tonight. In pagan Rome, there are many inscriptions left behind by those, or marking the graves of those who died. And nearly all of them declare that a person is either a freedman or a slave. And so we see the Apostle Paul often commenting that he was born a Roman citizen. He was born a freeman. And it was very important to distinguish because much of the Roman Empire were slaves. And yet when we look at Christian gravestones or engravings that marked Christian graves in the ancient Roman world, there were almost no mention of anyone being a slave or being a person of eminent position, being a great man or a lesser person. And especially, they did not distinguish between slaves. There may be out of 11,000 inscriptions that have come down to us from the catacombs and other places, only 6 that identified a person as a slave. One of those, this may be one of those, found on a grave in ancient Greece, Zosimi, a slave in body alone, has now found freedom from body also. Now, Christians, of course, would speak like this because they knew another kind of slavery. They had been set free by Christ from a slavery that is worse than being a physical slave to someone. Because this slavery ends in death and hell. This slavery is slavery both to sin and to the devil. And this slavery, the wages are only death. In Romans 6, Paul describes this slavery as a power that's at work in our human nature, our flesh. In Romans 6 and 7 especially, a power that works against God and leads to death. And he ends the chapter by saying the wages of sin is death, the wages of our former slavery. The soul that sins shall die, says the book of Ezekiel. So the power of sin tries to actively bring judgment upon us. We see this in Romans 7, where Paul writes that, in verse 8, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In the garden, God gave a single commandment to Adam and Eve, and then the serpent came along and said, "Has God truly said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden?" And Eve said, "We can eat from any tree," but God said, "The tree that's in the center of the garden, don't eat from it or touch it, or in that day you will surely die." And Satan said, "Oh, you will not surely die." Satan saw in the commandment the opportunity to bring God's judgment and for God to bring death upon Adam and Eve. And that is what the power of sin continues to do to this present day. And so it is very important to understand what Paul is saying in chapter 6 about being set free from this slavery. He says in chapter 6, verse 2, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" He's talking about having died to sin. And the answer that he gives in this chapter for deliverance from the slavery that ends in death is strangely death itself. And he says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in sin?" Like Zosimi, the Greek slave who was freed from the slavery of this body only by death, we are delivered from the slavery of our fleshly nature, our human nature, slavery to sin only by death. But it is a mysterious thing that Paul's writing about. For how shall we die to be set free from this slavery? We'll consider this with three points this evening. First will be freedom from the heavy burden of the law in verses 1 through 7. Then freedom from the worst slavery of all time in verses 6 through 14. And finally, in the last part of the text, freedom to obey the best of masters. Let's consider freedom from the heavy burden of the law. Everyone who is a believer, and maybe even children, are able to understand that we are freed from sin in two ways. Jesus died for us, and Jesus rose again from the dead for us. Sometimes we think only that Jesus died for us, and that's how we are saved. Romans 4 ends by saying that he was raised for our justification, and we're justified only by grace through faith. So we have to believe in the resurrection. In this chapter, in verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And here we find explained to us a symbolic meaning of baptism. Of course, it doesn't mean that when we are baptized with water that we suddenly are made to die. But the baptism with water is a symbol of something. At one time, I thought it was a symbol of burial. And the burial is mentioned in this chapter. But how can the water be burial or dirt? The water that we are baptized with, like the other sacrament, the Lord's table, must symbolize something of Christ himself. In the Lord's table, it's Christ's broken body and his shed blood. What is it in baptism? Well, think of what water is used for. It's used for washing or drinking. And in salvation, our sins are washed away by God. And what are the things that wash sins away? Does water? No, a child knows. Water can't wash sins away. Only blood washes sins away. So we're commanded in Hebrews chapter 10 to come boldly, in verse 19, come boldly into the holy place through the blood of Christ. And it says a few verses later that our hearts are sprinkled, our conscience is sprinkled. Our heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled with the blood of Christ dying in our place. And our bodies are washed with pure water, and that's the symbolism of what's happening in our heart through the sprinkling of the blood. And so Paul says we are baptized into Christ. If you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death. Because Christ died for us at the cross. He's our representative before God. So God is allowing him to bear our guilt, to take our sin upon himself. So real is this identification that God talks about in terms as he has put us into Christ. When Paul says we are baptized into Christ, he means we are united with him in his death. And in baptism, it's symbolic unity. So that's why we talk about imputation, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. But more than the righteousness, the death of Christ is imputed to us as if it is our own. That means we are credited with the death of Christ as if we died, as if it was us dying there. And the same stands for baptism with Christ in his resurrection. And I'm saying baptism in his resurrection because John the Baptist said that I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And it is through the Spirit that we are raised from the dead with Christ and we are made to live with him. We are baptized, we are united into Christ through the Holy Spirit. So we are made to share in Christ in such a real sense that his death is our death. And even before that, his righteousness is our righteousness. Our sin is his sin. His resurrection is our resurrection. And it's God who is declaring this. God who gives this to us. But it must be received by faith. If you believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again on your behalf, you shall be saved. You must believe to receive. And so then, the Christian burdened with guilt, Paul says in verse 6, must regard himself as having died with Christ, knowing this, that our old man, your old man, my old man, was crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. This entire human nature that the power of sin is in. It's in my brain. It's in my nature. The power of sin. And it's been crucified with Christ. It's been laid in the grave because Christ was laid in the grave in my place. That we should no longer serve sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Death is an absolute. You don't come back from it. There are some words that are credited with Voltaire on his deathbed. Of course, it's always difficult to trace what people actually said on their deathbed, especially atheists. But Voltaire was a person who was against God throughout his life. And on his deathbed, he is supposed to have said, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life." And the doctor replied, "Sir, you cannot live 6 weeks." And Voltaire replied, "Then I shall go to hell, and you shall also go with me." And soon he expired. Whether or not those are his real final words, death is just as absolute as Voltaire mentions here. And when you are believing that Christ died for your sins, you are to believe that you are fully dead with Christ, that the penalty has been paid, that an absolute has happened that you cannot come back from. You cannot return from that. God is the one who reckons it to you. So you then must reckon it to yourself and believe. I am forgiven in Christ. I am clean. I'm free from guilt and condemnation. I belong to Jesus. And this is what faith is all about. Taking hold of eternal life and believing in Jesus. But there's even more freedom than forgiveness in Christ's death. This is the second point of our message this evening, freedom from the worst slavery of all time. Why is it the worst? Because as we've already considered, it ends in death. It ends in hell. It is a cruel slavery that demands that we do things against God that will bring the wrath of God against us so that Paul can say about the law that the law brings wrath. The law brings wrath to everyone. And so we need to be set free from slavery. How does Christ save us from slavery? I must admit, I struggled with understanding this in Romans for, I think, some years as a believer. How is it that I can simply reckon myself dead to sin, but alive to God, and then I'm not going to serve Satan any longer? It was an enigma. How do you figure out this puzzle? And yet, I think it's really not that difficult after all. In verse 6, the last part of the verse, Paul says that it is that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. How? By Christ being crucified. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin by Christ being crucified. And then in 4b, the last part of verse 4, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. There's something about Christ being dead that should make us dead to sin. There's something about Christ being raised from the dead that should make us have a new life. Union in Christ's resurrection. Union in Christ's death. So that Christ's death is my own. Christ's resurrection is my own. In verses 8 through 10, Paul explains this. If we died with Christ, how do you die with Christ? You have to believe that Christ's death is your death. that God accepts it as your full and final death and payment for sin, for all your transgressions. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And the key words here are we believe. We have to believe. And it's very important to catch hold of this. God is the one who first regards us as being united with his Son. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God regarded his elect as in Christ before the world was made. And so we are the ones who have to start regarding ourselves as in Christ, like God does. God alone forgives sin, and yet we have to believe that God has given us the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ in order to be forgiven. God alone sets free from slavery to sin, and yet we have to believe that God sets us free in order to walk in freedom. It's a matter of faith, Paul says. Shall we read it again? We believe that we shall also live with him. And Christ, verse 9, having been raised from the dead, having now life, living, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So Paul says in verse 11, likewise, which means in the same way, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You consider that you have that position in Christ, and you believe that the same God who forgives you and releases you from judgment and condemnation is the God who releases you from slavery to sin. So, we have to believe to receive. What must we believe? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31 says that it is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became to us justification. We're able to believe that. And now God wants us to believe that Christ became to us sanctification. We think sometimes that, okay, I'm justified by faith, I believe, and I receive forgiveness. Now I have to really put in the effort to be sanctified, without realizing that it doesn't come without God's doing. It doesn't come without believing that God does it with us. But then we can't stop there. We have to walk. We have to run with the words of God. We have to follow God wholeheartedly. We have to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sent his disciples to teach the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And yet we know that we're not justified by obedience. We're justified by faith. And it is after we are saved, we often say that we are to live a life of obedience as thankfulness to God. But this is also done only through faith, as we are believing that God is the one who has given us his Spirit of holiness, the Spirit that is just like the Son of God. He's the exact representation of the Son of God, just like the Son of God is the exact representation of the Father. The Son delights to obey the Father in everything. The Holy Spirit delights in obedience to the Father and to his moral precepts, to everything that is right in his sight. So when God specifically gives his Spirit the name Holy Spirit, what is he trying to teach us? That the Spirit came into our life to produce the fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. He wants to bring forth the fruits that are related to obedience, the godliness and holy lifestyle, and victory over sins. We have a flesh that's not yet perfect. We're waiting for the second coming. And so we're waiting for the day when this corruption will put on incorruption. We cannot make it happen before the time. And so God has put the Spirit of holiness in us, baptizing us into Christ in order that we would have a help that we need to live a holy life against the sin that's still at work in the members of our bodies, in our flesh. And we have to believe that God does empower us, that He will. But we have to do more than that, of course. We have to confess our sins. We have to get into the Word of God. And this brings us into the last part of our message, that we are given freedom in Christ to obey the best of masters. And I want to look at three things in this statement: freedom, obedience, and the master. Very important words. Freedom. What kind of freedom is it? Is it freedom from the law? Paul says, we do not have freedom to disobey. No one ever has freedom to commit murder, to commit adultery, to tell lies. We're not free to violate the things that God has said in His law are very offensive to Him. So it is really freedom from sin. It's freedom from being in bondage to a taskmaster who leads us into sin, to be under a master who leads us to do righteousness. In that sense, God has set us free. And so then we are to learn obedience in Christ. It's a very important part of our life. It's the sanctification that we are saved for. It's the godliness that God wants to produce in us. We see an example in the life of Onesimus, who Paul writes about in this very short book at the end of his epistles, the book of Philemon, where he writes back to Philemon and he tells him about the servant, the slave of Philemon named Onesimus, who ran away from his slavery. And he eventually came to Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And now he has been set free from a greater slavery that he never knew about. And now he's willing to return to his former master, Philemon. And Paul says, sends him back saying, do what is right, brother. I know that you will, to Philemon, because now this man is more than a slave. He's also a brother. And that's what we are with Christ. We are not just slaves. We are children of God. But God compels us to be obedient to righteousness, to holiness. And so, we are told in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Here, Paul is explaining how our new freedom takes place. You heard the gospel. You obeyed from the heart the doctrine, that form of teaching to which you wholeheartedly committed yourself. And you began following the gospel and following the teaching of the Word of God as a disciple, and you found freedom from your old slavery to sin. And so that then has to happen for a person to be able to submit to God and to be free from an old master, an old tyrant who makes us sin, and to be free to begin to obey a new master, which Paul calls righteousness. He says in verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's a strange thing to say. You are a slave of righteousness. As if to say, now you must do only what is right in the sight of God. You're not free to go on living like you did in the past. You've been taken out of that slavery. And so Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, using this idea of slavery. Just as you presented your members, verse 19, the members of your body, your eyes and ears, your hands and feet, as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, present the members of your body, present your whole self to as slaves of righteousness for holiness, because you have the Holy Spirit. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were a slave of the power of sin, you were not a slave of righteousness. You were free from this slavery to righteousness then. But now you're set free from that old bondage. How are you set free? Remember, it is by faith. It is through faith in the working of God that we are raised from the dead in baptism, in being united with Christ. And so Paul says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things, the end of all of your disobedience to God is death. But now, having been set free from sin, speaking of it past tense, and Paul is assuming that there are going to be people that will understand him here and will take hold of these words and run, walk with them and live by them. Having been set free from sin, do you believe you have been set free from sin? Have you comprehended this? And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Here's the key for those struggles that some of us have had, overcoming some secret sin, that trouble that we are constantly afflicted by, and Satan, who knows how to put the pressure on the weakest point of our obedience to God. And here's the key for overcoming it: confessing it as sin, believing that we are fully dead to that slavery through Christ, asking God again for the grace, the strength, the power that we need in His Spirit to overcome the sin, and doing this until we see God come through for us, knowing that we cannot do it on our own. It's the key, really. It is, for what many are struggling with. For the wages of sin is death, Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, like Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who have been united with Christ, who have His death as their death, His resurrection as their resurrection. There's no condemnation now. Does God not know that we will continue to stumble in sin? Yes, He knows that. And that's why the Lord's table is practiced again and again in the church. Baptism only one time. You're united with Christ one time. Born again one time. But we come to God again and again to the Lord's table, because here God says, I continue forgiving you. I continue showing you mercy. Come to the table. Confess your sins before you come. And I want to forgive you. That's why I'm doing this. And God's love doesn't change because we serve the best master. Compare the fruit. The wages of sin is death and hell, eternal separation from God, that old slavery. But the new master, righteousness and slavery to God, results in eternal life and heavenly glory and being God's own children and being co-heirs with Christ and ruling with Christ for all eternity. And how could we possibly ever measure up to any standard to deserve any of this? It is a gift. The gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is like another passage where we could say, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. knowing this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. If he died for you and he lives for you, should you not die for him and live for him through faith, believing in all that he did for you, rejoicing in the victory? So when you pray and you're struggling with sin and you confess that sin, ask God to apply the mighty power of the finished work of Christ in that struggle you are having with sin. The mighty power of his death in which you died to that sin. The mighty power of Christ's resurrection in which you are raised from the dead with Christ through his Spirit to walk in newness of life. Ask God to do it, because he's the one who gave us every provision, intending that he shall. Shall we pray? Almighty Father in heaven, we give thanks and praise to you for the precious words of God that you've given to us. How deep are the things you have revealed to us through your apostles and prophets and the words of Jesus. They are wonderful words of life. They are words that we keep learning our whole lifetime, and still we are plumbing the depths of them. O Lord, evermore be our teacher and cause us to walk in the things that you would have us learn. For you say, through your apostle, grow in grace as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.